When I was with you on July 16th, my message was entitled, The Floods and Flames of Life, taken from Isaiah 43, 1 through 3. The one thing that was quite evident in that portion of Scripture, and I just want to share it again with you, was the word when. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. Neither shall the flames kindle up on you. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. The word, if it comes upon you, wasn't there. It's a promise. When we're hit with the floods and flames of life, we are told the Lord will be with us. When we're going through these times, a question might arise in our mind. Does God really know how I feel? Has God ever experienced anything like I'm experiencing? Well, the answer to that is found in Matthew chapter 8, verse 17. It says, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Elias the prophet, saying, himself took upon our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. The word infirmities is mentioned throughout Scripture. And it's given as either a spiritual or physical weakness or ailment. Now, go over to the book of Hebrews with me. Chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with our feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I think those verses are pretty comforting. But let's go to Matthew, and the bulletin says chapter 12, but it's chapter 14. We see Jesus experiencing a day like perhaps each one of us have had at some time or another. A pressure-packed day. And here we have God under pressure. Let's bow in a moment of prayer. Father, as we start this message this morning, we pray that you would quiet our hearts, open our minds. Let us be receptive to the word of God. And Lord, we pray that we might be fed, that we might be encouraged through this message, knowing that you are a God who leads us along, who's promised to be with us, to never leave us nor forsake us. And Lord, we pray that we might use this message not only to encourage ourselves, but to help others who might be going through a time of difficulty. Thank you for this church. And Lord, we pray your continued blessing upon it. In Jesus' name, amen. Chirpy never saw it coming. One second he was peacefully sitting in his cage. The next thing he knew, he was sucked in, washed up, and blown over. It all started when his owner decided to clean his cage with a vacuum cleaner. She opened the door of the cage, put the attachment inside the cage, turned on the vacuum cleaner, and the phone rang. She turns around to answer the phone, and all of a sudden she hears a Chirpy's gone. Chirpy got sucked in. She does what any pet-loving owner would do. She turned off the vacuum cleaner, dropped the telephone, opened the vacuum, tore open the disposable bag, and found Chirpy alive, but very dusty, dirty, and disgusting looking. So she puts Chirpy in her hand, runs to the bathroom, turns on the faucet, and gives Chirpy a shower, cleaning him up. And then she realizes he's soaking wet and shivering. So what is she going to do? She grabs her hairdryer, plugs it in, turns it on high, and blasts Chirpy with a bunch of hot air. Poor Chirpy never knew what hit him. As the days pass, Chirpy sits in his cage and just stares and doesn't sing anymore. Not hard to understand why. Sucked in, washed up, and blown over, all in a matter of minutes. That's enough to steal the song and chirping from anyone. Can you relate to Chirpy? I think most of us can. 1 minute, life is going. The sun is shining. Everything's happy, joyful. There's a song in your heart. Then the boss comes walking towards you and hands you a pink slip. The job is gone. Or you go out to the mailbox hoping to find a letter saying you've been hired, and instead it's a rejection letter. The doctor calls and says, I want you in my office as quick as you can. The divorce papers arrive. Or a knock comes on your door in the middle of the night. You turn the porch light on and you open the door and there's a policeman standing on the porch and he says, do you have a... We're sucked into a black hole of doubts, doused with the cold water of reality, and stung with the hot air of empty promises. Our life, which was so calm, is now so stormy. You're hailstormed by demands, assaulted by doubts, plummeted by questions. Somewhere in the midst of our trauma and the storms of life, then Chirpy's story is your story. Sucked in, washed up, and blowing over. But, thank God, not finished. There's a day in the life of Christ that we need to be aware of. And sometimes we read this chapter. I'm sure we're all familiar with it. I'm not going to take time to read it because we're going to go through it. But sometimes we read it over and we don't fully comprehend what Jesus went through that particular day. Remember, Jesus was a person just like you and me. And I believe that aside from the crucifixion, this day is the most stressful day in the life of his ministry. A roaring sequence of bad news, demanding crowds, doubting friends. Jesus faced the same gale-forced fears we face. Waves of pressure slammed upon him. Winds of anxiety were blowing. Clouds of darkness were overshadowed. But he survived the storm, and so can we. Storms come. Sometimes they come quickly without any warning. But when they come, they pounce upon us fiercely. If you're in a storm today, right now, turmoil in your life, you know what I'm saying is true. If you don't have a storm in your life today, be assured one could be brewing and could be coming upon you without warning. As we begin this message, my prayer is this, that some words or an illustration or scripture that I've shared with you will convince you that Jesus is near you and Jesus does know how you feel. The same voice that stilled the Sea of Galilee can still the storms of life in our world. And I pray that we would open our hearts and minds and let the Holy Spirit speak to us today through this message. From calm to chaos, when was the last time your life went from calm to chaos in a matter of just seconds? It can happen any time, any day. A pastor was coming to church early on Sunday morning. He always liked to get there early so he could kind of go over his message and pray and meditate before everyone started coming. Very calm and peaceful morning. So he pulls into the driveway, gets out of the car, and approaches the front door of the church. He puts the key into the lock. He punches the code into the security box. Nothing happens. He punches in the code again. Nothing. And all of a sudden, the sirens go off. The lights turn on. Oh no! The message is going to be sent to the fire department and to the police department, and they're going to be here any moment if I don't get this shut off. So he keeps pushing the buttons, putting the code in. It does no good. The sirens are still blaring. The lights are still blinking. The police arrive. The fire department arrives. There's confusion. 20 minutes pass, and there's still chaos. Loud, demanding, aggravating minutes pass. And then, for no apparent reason, total silence. The sirens stop blaring. The lights stop flickering. Nothing. Blessed quietness, calmness, and silence. When was the last time you found yourself pushing buttons that did not respond? You entered the wrong computer code. A message was left for you on your answering machine. The car breaks down when you need it the most. The IRS sends you a letter and says you're going to be audited. Your teenager comes home from a date, had the car. He says, "Hey, Dad, guess what happened?" You know life can go from calm to chaos very fast. No warning, no announcement, no preparations. The result can either be peace or panic, calm or chaos. It all depends on one factor. Do you have the right code to punch in? A day in the life of Christ. The calm could have been calm chaos. It had all the elements of anxiety, bad news, a death threat, swarming demands from thousands of people, interruptions, and misunderstandings. In a 24-hour pressure-packed period, Jesus was carried from the summit of celebration to the valley of frustration. This is the second most stressful day of his ministry. Here, in the 14th chapter of Matthew, we find God under pressure. A day in the life of Jesus. Many of us can relate to this same thing. Call it emotions. Call it a sunrise to sunset orchestration of extremes. But whatever you want to call it real. On this day, Jesus has good reason to weep, to shout, to praise, to doubt, to fear. From calm to chaos, from peace to perplexity. Within a moment, his world has been turned upside down. But there is one thread that sparkles. There is one lesson that we can learn that will bring comfort. And that is when we're going through the same thing we know Jesus knows how we feel. Ever hear the expression, "Don't you dare tell me how I feel unless you've walked a mile in my shoes"? Have you said it to someone or someone said it to you? I'm standing before you this morning and I am telling you, when we go through these same trials, heartaches, difficulties, tragedies, God has been there and He knows what you're going through. Wow. One thread of hope, of comfort. God's experience, the pressure, the infirmities, the sicknesses that we experience on our life's journey. If you've ever been bombarded by demands, ridden a roller coaster of sorrow to celebration and celebration to sorrow, wondered if God in heaven can really relate to you, then take heart in this passage of Matthew chapter 14, of this day in the life of Christ, because it is absolutely, positively proof that Jesus knows how we feel. Look at verse 12 with me, will you please? Of chapter 14. His disciples came. They took up the body and buried it, and then went and told Jesus. They told Jesus the sad news. The sad news. What was it? It was the death or the murder of John the Baptist. Who was John the Baptist to Jesus? Not just another guy. No. John the Baptist was his cousin, his forerunner, his co-worker, his friend. He lost the one person who knew him best. And news not only that John the Baptist was dead, but he was murdered. Murdered by a purple-pleasing monarch. Christ's day is not starting out to be the best. How many times have I heard the words in the emergency room, either at St. Luke's or Frederick or Burlington? Chaplain, how could a day that started out so beautiful end so tragically? That's a good question, isn't it? Maybe you've asked that same question. How could the day that started out, the sun was shining, everything was right, and now look at the mess I'm in? Christ's day started out good, but now it's turned. But then he gets more news. If you cross-reference this with the book of Luke, chapter 9, verse 9, you find out that Herod wanted to invite and meet Jesus for a cup of coffee. You really think that that's why Herod wanted to meet Jesus? No, and Jesus knew that. Herod wanted more than a social visit. He wanted to meet Jesus so he could get rid of Jesus as well. There's the death threat. So not only has he heard that John's life has been taken, but now his own life has been threatened. So in the 13th verse, we find out that Jesus chooses to be alone. You ever want some alone time? Right here, Jesus wanted to get in a boat and be alone. But before he leaves, the disciples begin in Luke chapter 9, verse 10, they begin to tell Jesus, after they gave him the news that John had been murdered, but guess what? We want to tell you all of the wonderful things that we have accomplished in our ministry. Jesus had commissioned them to proclaim the gospel. Their ministry was successful. They were excited. They wanted to share the good news. They didn't stop to contemplate that Jesus was grieving. Can't you just imagine the excitement? A reunion of 12 disciples, along with their teacher, were back together. And remember, these disciples were ordinary men who were commissioned by God to go out and do God's work with God's power. They were able to work miracles and wonders. I imagine they might have surprised themselves. Wow, look what's being accomplished through me. And so they were excited to share it. The emotion that was being generated by these 12. The excitement, the jubilation. Jesus goes from heartache, the heartache of death, to the triumphal feelings of happiness and joy, all in a matter of minutes. Ever been there? I have. Many times, how do I go from being with a family that is excited and happy over the birth of a new baby? And while I'm with them, my pager goes off and it says, "You're wanted in the emergency room immediately. There's been a tragic accident and the family needs you." I've got on the third floor down to the first floor. I've got three floors to decide. I've got to change gears. I've got to go from being happy and celebrating a new life to walking into something I'm not sure of, but I know is tragic. It's hard. Many times, the only thing I could do between the third floor and the first floor was to pray, "Lord, direct me. Give me the words to say." And there were times when I walked into the room, I had no words. I didn't know what I was going to say, how I was going to minister to this family. What was I walking into? Was the patient alive or dead? Was the patient tragically injured with life-threatening injuries? What was going to happen? But I found out one thing. God walked into that room right with me, holding my hand, and gave me the words that needed to be spoken. Well, look at verse 13. Remember, Jesus wanted to be alone. But he got his plans changed. All of a sudden, he had 12 other people with him in the boat. They were heading away. But then look who follows in verse 13. Jesus heard of it. He departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people that heard thereof, they followed him on foot. They were determined they wanted to get to Jesus, a great multitude. Verse 14, Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude. And he was totally disgusted. I wanted to get away. I wanted some alone time. Is that what it say there? No, he looked at the multitude with compassion. And then what did he do? He healed the sick. 5,000 men plus women and children. Some Bible commentaries say that the crowd was as high as 25,000 people. Rivers of people cascaded out of the hills and the villages. They wanted to meet the man who empowered these 12 disciples. And what started as a calm morning now buzzed with activity. This day had been one unexpected event after another. Jesus grieves over the murder of John the Baptist. His life was threatened by Herod. He celebrated the triumphant ministry of his disciples. And now a great multitude of humanity descends upon him. Never mind his plans to be alone. Bereavement, jeopardy, jubilation, bedlam. Can you understand why this is called the second most stressful day in the life of Christ, God under pressure? Who would question his desire to be alone? He needs a respite, a retreat, peace. He needs time to pray, to ponder, to weep, a time without crowds. A time without demand upon him. Time with those who are near and dear to him. And now add to his day interruption. They say that the distance around that body of water was about 6 miles around the Sea of Galilee. Jesus' plans had been interrupted. He sees the great multitude of people. Verse 14 says, he has compassion. He has compassion. What Jesus was seeking was peace and quiet. But it's not what he got. He got activity in bedlam. Does it sound familiar to you? Has it ever happened to you? Plans all made. Something changes them. Jesus knows how you feel. A father was trying to teach his 6-year-old son how to make baskets. They were out on the driveway and they were shooting the basketball up into the net. The little boy would take a shot and miss. Dad would say, try it again. I'll show you how to do it. Father would do it and he'd make the basket. And he'd say to his little son, see, do it this way. It's easy. The son would try it. He'd miss it again. But he kept trying over and over and over. Finally, the little boy, out of just sheer frustration, turns to his dad and he yells, "Dad, it's easy for you to make the shots way up there. You don't know how hard it is from way down here." You know, we can't say that about our Heavenly Father, because he does know how we feel. The writer of the book of Hebrews expressed it this way: "This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he himself shared fully all the same temptations we have, yet he did not sin." He himself, not an ambassador or an angel, but Jesus, shared fully, not partially or nearly, but fully, all of the same hurts, aches, stress, pain, suffering, trials, happiness that we have had on our life's journey. Why? So he could understand how we feel. When we tell God that we have reached our limit, we can't go on any farther, he knows how we feel. When we come to the end of our rope, when we don't think we can go any farther, when our plans are interrupted, when everything goes wrong, yes, Jesus knows what we're going through. Jesus is divine, true, but he's human also, true. Jesus is the God-man. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. Why did Jesus become man? So that we would believe that the healer knows us. He voluntarily became one of us, except without sin. He placed himself in our position. He suffered our pains, felt our fears. Rejection, he felt it. Temptation, he knew it. Loneliness, he experienced it. Death, he tasted. And stress, he knows all about it. Why did he do it? One reason. When we hurt, we can go to him, our Father, the great physician, knowing this: he knows what we are going through. He tasted it. He experienced it. He's been there. He's done it. And he came through it. And so can we. You say, "Pastor Larry, you really know what you're talking about?" Sadly to say, I do. October 3rd, 1988. A knock came on our door. We were living in Port Washington and pastoring Faith Baptist Church. I opened the door, and there was an Ozaukee County policeman standing on the porch of our home. Still hard to talk about it. He asked me a simple question: "Do you have a daughter named Laura?" And I said, "Yes." I'll never forget the words he said after that. "There's been an accident on Interstate 43, and there's one fatality, and it's your daughter." 18 years old. Just graduated from Port Washington High School. Got a full-time job. Was going to MATC, studying marketing. Her and her girlfriend had just rented an apartment. She was just starting life. Her life was snuffed out, taken home. I wish I could tell you I didn't have any problem with it, but I can't. I did. And I struggled. Lord, how could you allow this to happen? Why would you take my daughter? We gave up a brand new home that we had just built. We gave up two good jobs with Eli Lilly Pharmaceutical Company. We moved out to Iowa to go to Bible school. We've been faithfully serving him for years. How could this happen? I was angry. And I don't believe there's anything wrong with being angry at God. The problem is, if you don't get things straightened out between you and God. See, I came to the point where I was going to leave the ministry. I was finished. I thought if after we did all of this for God, God did this to us. The church I was pastoring could not support us. Everything we did was wrong. The chairman of our board of deacons courted me one Sunday after church, and I had made a mistake. Laura always had a certain place that she sat, certain pew. And I looked out. This was 2 weeks after her death. I expected to see her sitting there, and I didn't see her. And I lost my train of thought, and tears started rolling down my eyes. He cornered me and told me I wasn't fit for the ministry, because they saw me cry at my daughter's funeral, and I lost my train of thought in my message. Not only were we grieving over losing Laura, we were grieving over the fact our church could not support us. But God is good. Even though I was going through all of these different things in my life, he sends a church, Meridian Baptist Church in Boise, Idaho, to minister to us. For you see, that pastor lost his daughter named Laura, 18 years old. His daughter could have been an identical twin to our daughter. Blonde hair, blue eyed, same built. That church found out that the church that I was pastoring could not support us through this time of difficulty. So they paid our airplane tickets for Jenny, Brian, and myself to fly out to Boise, Idaho for 13 days to minister to us. They let us cry when we needed to cry. They let us laugh when we could laugh. And they loved us. And the two girls' handwritings, the two Lauras, their handwriting was identical. These two girls never met this side of heaven, but they did up there. And I think the two girls were watching the families heal together. So out of sorrow, out of darkness, out of tragedy, something good could become of it. The good thing that came out of the tragedy of losing Laura, one young man was saved. And I became a chaplain never dreaming that I would be put in a position to help other families who lost teenage girls or sons. God was preparing me. I had to go through the deep waters. I had to go through the fire. I had to go through the heartache. Do I understand it? No. And when I was grieving so hard, I went to my wife and I said, Jenny, I can't wait to get to heaven myself. Because when I get there, I'm going to go to see Jesus and I'm going to put my nose against his nose and I'm going to ask him, why? And in her wise counsel, she looked at me and she smiled and she said, Larry, when you get to heaven, it's not going to matter why. And it brought me back to reality. I shared that with you, to the fact to let you know that whatever you face, you can get through it with the help of the Lord. Remember the story of Chirpy that I started out with? And I ended with Chirpy's story that he sat in his cage and just stared and wouldn't chirp and sing anymore. Well, I'm happy to say that today he's singing and he's chirping and he's back to himself. Yes, each of us have felt the same way at one time, I'm sure. But remember, we're not finished. We can keep going. I'm a testimony to that. I've kept going, and God has used me. Used me in ways that at first I wasn't willing to do. To share with others the heartache, the sorrow, the pain that I went through. Because so many people look at pastors and say, oh, they're supposed to be perfect. They don't have any trials. They don't have any tribulations. But boy, they're wrong. We do. We have everything just like everyone else does. But God can change. He can put a smile back on our face. And he can keep us going. We are serving a compassionate God. Next Sunday, I guarantee you, I will preach a message from this pulpit that you have never heard preached by any other pastor, because it can't be. It's my story and Jenny's story of a 10-year, 1 month, and 10-day walk of faith and her battle with cancer and her home going to be with the Lord. It's entitled, Faith Plus Trust Gives You Hope. If you know of anyone that's struggling with something in their life, invite them for next Sunday, because it'll be a message that might just help them get through what they're facing. Father, thank you for the privilege of being your servant, serving you. For taking me through the fire, the floods, the trials, the heartache. To make me the person that I am today. Melt me, mold me, use me, take me. And Father, if there's someone here that's battling with something within their life, we pray that they will see that there is victory in Jesus, that you're with them right now, and that you will help them through this situation. Thank you for each one that's here. In Jesus' name, amen. Gary.